Okay. Well, as I said, we covered chapter one and finished that last week, and that really talked about what group of people, as far as going through some of the things, how they led their lives. So mainly about the Gentiles that we're talking about. Now we're going to move into chapter two, and we're going to, I think, read the first 16 verses. We'll do it in three sections. One through five will be a first section. Who's going to want to read that? James will read that for us, verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to read, as soon as that is done, we'll go ahead and read 6 through 10. We'd like to read, Brent, you're going to read 6 through 10, and then 11 through 16. Willie, you're going to read 11 through 16? Okay. So, James, if you want to go ahead and start with verses 1 through 5.
Verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, or in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Thank you, James. Brent, I'm going to go ahead and read 6 through 10.
He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. The glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek.
Thank you, Brent. Lily, 11 through 16.
For there is no partiality with God, for if many have sinned, without law will also perish without law, and if many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, a nation, do the things in the law, these also not having the law, are a law to themselves, to show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and being between themselves, their thoughts accusing or thoughts excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so that's the first 16 verses of the second chapter of Romans, and that leads us into number 14 in our questions, which is, what is the central message of Romans 2, 1 through 16, which we just read? What would you say the central message is of those verses? So God will be righteous in his judgment, and who is that judgment going to come upon? Everyone, right? So everybody is going to be included in the judgment, and that really is the point that's being made here overall, is that no one has been or will be excluded from judgment. Everybody is going to be have to answer for their lives that they have lived. Okay. Number 15 in our questions says, how many standards of judgment are found in these verses? Now, when I go back and look at this, I'm not sure I worded this quite properly here, but how many standards would you say are included in these 16 verses, standards of judgment?
Let's say 2 to 3.
Those
that obey and those.
So those are certainly the two groups that you have, and when those judgment comes down, it's going to be one or the other. Brent?
My answer is a little more than one word, but it's one, it's God's word, but it's two, in that there's a law for the Gentiles and a law for the Jews at that point.
Correct. There certainly is one standard judgment in the fact that it is from God. It is what he has put forth and said, this is what you'll be judged on. You're correct in that there will be the standards of judgment that are there. I actually came up with more than that. And the reason I did it really is I probably should have used the word basis for the judgment that's in there. The basis of the judgment that this judgment is found in these verses. In the second through the fifth verse, what is the basis of judgment that is used there? How is it going to be judged? What does it talk about? Judgment of what? Well, and ultimately what that's talking about is it's a righteous judgment. So let's go with truth. All right. So there's no getting around it. That's verses 2 through 5. It's not a hypocritical judgment. It is, this is what it is. It's factual. It's truth. There it is. What about in 6 through 10? What is the basis of judgment that's talked about there?
So on your deeds.
So your deeds are your works, right? So that's something that's going to be looked at by the Lord in its judgment. What about in 11 and 12? What is that talking about? We kind of already mentioned it. What's that? So there's no partiality, so it's going to be an impartiality, right? So we've got already, it's going to be based upon truth, it's going to be based upon works, it's going to be done with an impartiality. What about in verses 13 through 15? What does that talk about?
The law.
So it talks about the law, and it talks specifically about doing what with the law?
Keeping the law.
Keeping the law. So you're doing it, right? Not just hearing it. Not just, oh yeah, I hear it. But you're actually doing it as well. So there's a doing that is there. Not just an understanding, but an action that's taken. So that'll be through 13 through 15. And then the last one is from verse 16. And what does it say that judgment is going to be based upon? The gospel, right? So it's the gospel. Like I said, I didn't really do a good job of putting together the wording of that sentence to what I was kind of trying to drive at here. But it's based upon, the judgment is going to be based upon many different things. Truth, works, and impartial judgment. So everybody's included. There's going to be doing. There's action involved. And it's based upon the gospel message. All of those things will be utilized by the Lord in the day of judgment. And so we need to be aware of that. That's what we will be judged on. So really, it's one standard of judgment, God's judgment. And what he's put forth, but there's kind of many facets to it. You want to think of it that way. Okay. When we're looking through these things, it says, number 16 says, what indicates that the Jews are the primary targets of this section that we read? What kind of leads you to believe that he's talking to the Jews now? Talking about the Gentiles and all that before, but what leads you to believe he's talking to the Jews now? Is there something specific? Is it just the subject matter?
I think in reference to the law, circumcision versus uncircumcision, there seems to be that contrast, and his focus is not on the uncircumcision at this point. He's already done that. Mm-hmm. Now it's on those who are of the circumcision.
So the things that they would certainly be aware of, he is discussing. Those things they are familiar with, he is discussing. He doesn't actually say, hey, Jews, this is where I'm talking about. Kind of does in verse 17 where he talks about where they're addressed specifically in that way going back. But really, you can tell from what's being talked about. It's kind of obvious, the statements that are made in the text, that he's speaking to the Jewish brethren at this point, things that they would be aware of. Okay. Number 17 says, does Romans 2:1 forbid all judgment? Is that what that says? Becky says no. We agree with that? So in that, it doesn't forbid all judgment. It's forbidding a certain type of judgment. And that's what that second question is. What's the judgment that's not appropriate? A hypocritical judgment. That means judging others in the absence of also judging yourself. Right? Now, that is something that the world loves to point out when you talk to them about the Bible. Don't judge me. You're judging me. The Bible says not to judge. Those people don't know what they're talking about. The Bible does talk about judging. And it talks about not judging in certain cases. We certainly see that in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. That's the one that I like to go to all the time. It says, judge not, lest ye be judged. But what that is talking about is a hypocritical judgment. It is saying, hey, you're doing something wrong, and I'm doing the exact same thing. But you're the one in the wrong, and I want to point it out to you. That's what that's talking about. They don't go beyond that first verse, though. They don't know what they're talking about. That is unfortunate. We see that in John, in the 7th chapter, verse 24, Jesus told us to judge with righteous judgment. Now, Jesus can't say, don't judge, but also judge, right? So if they're saying, no, you can't judge, and then you turn to John 4 or John 7, and Jesus also says to judge, well, wait a minute. Which one is it? Those are not two mutually exclusive things, right? Because the judging that's taking place, they're saying don't do, is that hypocritical judgment, the same judgment that is being addressed here. Paul certainly judged people. Did he judge the Corinthian brethren when he wrote the letter to them? He told them that you've got some problems. You've got a stepmom who was with a stepson. And he pointed that out. Now, well, wait, he's judging them. Well, he's pointing out things that the Word of God says you shouldn't be doing. That kind of judgment is okay. Now, Paul had been doing that same kind of thing. Would it have been hypocritical for him to point that out? Absolutely. But he obviously was not in that situation. Did Paul judge Peter? He did. What was Peter doing in the Galatian letter?
He's been a hypocrite, man. At one point, he would associate himself with the Gentiles. Those of the circumcised would come around, he would draw that fellowship. So, you know, in a sense, he said this wrong tone for others. And of course, with his actions and people seeing him do it, they too got caught up in it. They too started doing that kind of thing.
Yeah. He was pulling away when the Jewish brethren would come around, when he was around the Gentiles. He was like, well, let me take a few steps back. No, I'm not really around those people. And Paul called him out to his face. He judged him. He said, what you're doing is wrong based upon what God wants us to do. That's righteous judgment. Paul wasn't pulling back from the Gentiles. Peter was. And so he called him out on that. So the inappropriate judging is that hypocritical judgment. Those who judge others but don't judge themselves, well, they just don't have any excuse. And that's really what verse 1 is talking about. He's telling the Jews at this point, look, you're doing the same things that I just talked about with the Gentiles. You're holding yourself up to be this self-righteous group of people, but yet you're doing these same things that you're condemning them for.
think it's important to notice, and I think we know this, but a hypocritical judgment does not invalidate the truth. It does not invalidate the judgment, but it certainly does damage the cause. It damages the judgment. It damages the reputation, and it hurts all things, all parties concerned. But it does not invalidate the truth.
Yeah.
And so the person who's being unfairly judged may very well still be in sin, and may very well need to reevaluate themselves, even though the accuser is a hypocrite in their judgment.
Right. Yeah. It doesn't invalidate, as Brent says, the actual judgment. If that person is doing wrong, they're still doing wrong. It doesn't say, well, because if someone else is doing wrong, it's okay for you to do wrong. That's not what the Lord says. You're both held accountable at that point for it. Moving on down into verses 2 through 4, what was read for us by Brother James, what were the Jews really doing here? Well, they were kind of ignoring what they knew already about God, weren't they? They understood what God wanted, what he had forbidden. And they presumed that, hey, we're still going to get away with it. We're going to be let loose from this. It'll be okay. Because we know what we're not supposed to be doing. But we're doing that, but it'll still be all right somehow. Is that the attitude the world has a lot of times? Is that the attitude some Christians have? That, well, I'm doing these things and these things are good, so it'll somehow be okay that I'm doing these things that are not so good. James?
It is. I mean, and you can see it today, certainly how people have, I guess in a sense, softened the word of God in a sense. And, you know, they look at all the good things of God, but certainly, you know, fail to look at the fact that God will hold us all accountable. And not everything will be good, especially if we find ourselves in sin. So, you know, it's one of those situations where, you know, they, in a sense, reinvent it. And of course, you know, they made a God of their own life, I guess.
Yeah, that's softening of the word of God to allow, well, this is the way I want the word of God to be. That's not going to work. It's just not going to work come judgment. And that Paul is pointing that out to them, says you can't treat this to make it fit into your life. You have to fit your life into God's word. Right? There's a difference there. Number 18 in our question says, what standard of judgment is given in Romans 2:2? Well, talked about that. It's truth, right? There's not going to be any spin. There's not going to be any, well, yeah, I did that, but I can still kind of be all right. Right, God? That's not the way that's going to work. They're going to be held accountable the same way the Gentiles will be held accountable for the deeds that they did. All right, number 19 in our question says, what's the purpose of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? That we see in verse 4. God wants us to come to repentance, doesn't he? He is allowing things to go on. He's not striking people dead immediately as soon as they sin, because he wants them to learn, to understand, and say, what I've done is wrong, to come back with a penitent heart to the Lord, to admit that sin and say, I am asking for forgiveness. Because he wants us all to be saved. He wants to give that opportunity to people. We see that in 2 Peter 3:9, where it tells us the Lord is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He loves us. He doesn't want to see us be punished in that way. But he will. He's just. He'll do it if we don't repent. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, everybody, every single person that ever has lived or will live, that has been his desire for them. Come to the knowledge of the truth. But the Jews, we see really down to verse 5, they knew better than these pagans, these Gentiles. problem is that they didn't do better. Knowing better is one thing. Doing better is what God wanted.
Remember this part?
It's the doing. Number four. And the things will be judged on, not just the hearing. Oh yeah, they heard it. What are you doing with that? Are you putting it into action in your life? The Jews weren't doing it. What were they treated? They were like, well, somehow it'll work out because, you know, we're the Jews. Ultimately, what they thought, hold that for people on there, if you're familiar with the game Monopoly, it's a get out of jail free card. That's what the Jews thought they had. That's what they assumed would happen in the end. Well, we're the Jews. We're God's chosen people. Yeah, we're going to mess up. We're going to do all these things. But remember, we're God's chosen people. We got our get out of jail free card. So as soon as we mess up, well, it's okay. Because somehow we'll still get on into heaven. That was their thinking. Paul is setting them straight at this point. Like, this isn't this isn't reality. And so he wants them to understand that. Okay. Number 20 in our questions. What standard or basis of judgment is given in Romans 2:6? List other scriptures which support this standard. We talked about that. That it's works, right? Your deeds. What other scriptures did you come up with that support the fact that we're going to be judged based upon what we do?
Probably over in James. So in James talks about it quite a bit over in James chapter 1. So, now certainly faith without works
is dead. So James chapter 1 certainly points that out. Where else?
Matthew said, repay every man according to his deeds.
Repay every man, is that 27? Yes. Matthew 16:27. Also earlier in that chapter, Matthew 7:11 talks about. Where else? And there's bunches and bunches. So Revelation 22:12. That's a good one. That talks about it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 certainly is. First Peter 1:17. Revelations 22:12 and 20:12. Both of those do it. But there's a lot. Those are just ones in the New Testament. I mean, Timothy talked about it in Colossians and Ephesians. It's all throughout the New Testament is the point. There are many, many scriptures that talk about we will be judged according to our deeds, according to the things that we do, the works that we do. Faith without those works is a dead faith, as Brother James pointed out. Number 21. Well, I should point out here before we move on that what we're talking about when we're talking about works, it's not a meritorious work that we're talking about here. That those are excluded. You can't earn your way into heaven in that way. And we'll be getting into that in Romans in much more detail. But appropriate works as the expression of your faith, the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the works that we're talking about here. And those are required per all of these verses. Not just appreciated if you do them, not suggested. Required. That's what all those verses talk about. We're judged on those things. It's like, well, if you do some good works, then I'll judge you on it. If you do some deeds, then I'll judge you on it. That's not what those verses talk about. Those verses that we mentioned all talk about the things that you do, you will be judged on. Required. Okay. Question 21 says, list the two categories of works found in Romans 2:7-10 and the rewards reserved for those who do them. What kind of works were listed? There were two in verses 7-10.
Thinking about the ones who do righteous and ones who do unrighteous.
So it's good works and evil works, ultimately. Those are the two types of works that are out there. And what are the things that the people who do the good works are going to receive? Eternal life. What else?
Honor.
Right? Peace. Those things come to those who do the good works. Now, does that mean you are automatically rewarded with those things in this physical world? That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about if you do those things and you're judged upon them because you have done those good works, because that is those things are brought about by your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so you're doing the things and being obedient to the Lord, then those are the things that you will receive as your reward. But we're talking about after your life is over at this point. That's when those things are promised. What about the evil works? What comes to the people who do the evil works?
Wrath and indignation.
Wrath and indignation. What else? Tribulation, distress. Those sound like fun things, things that you enjoy going through. I don't think anybody wants to sign up and say, yeah, that sounds great. Sign me up for that. Well, when I'm going on a vacation, I want to see those things on there. That's what I really enjoy. Now, people understand you do those evil works and that's what's going to come about. It might not be now, obviously, in this physical world, but you will receive a recompense for those things. You notice in these verses as we're going through them, how Paul is putting it together, don't you? And you see that he's trying to say, look, everybody is going to be judged. In verses 6 through 11, as we go through verse 6, talks about every man. Right? Verse 9 talks about every soul. Verse 10, every man. And in verses 9 and 10, it talks about the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks. God's judgment will be on everyone equal. Everybody is going to be doing that. So that's that part where you're talking about all. You know, one of those words that we talked about is that encompassing. And that's what he's saying. Look, this is applying to everyone. It's not just one group of people. Don't separate yourselves like that. Because we're all going to deal with this. Okay, number 22 in our questions. How does Romans 2:12 show that there's no respect of persons in God's judgment?
Accountable.
It's holding everyone accountable.
And the fact that, you know, think about it, even over in Acts 10 and 34, you know, the fact that the gospel itself was made available to the Gentiles shows that, again, it was God's plan to save everyone, to allow everyone that opportunity to receive the word and to act the process. Means, you know, that they receive it and they obey the gospel. So I think the fact that it was made available to everybody shows that God is no respecter of persons, and certainly that includes the Jews. So he's not just preserving this you know, wonderful opportunity to have this for the Jewish people.
That's right. Gary?
The people of the first book, he says, all who have sinned without the law, he says also all those who have sinned under the law.
So in that verse, we're talking about the people. We got Gentiles and Jews, right? And who's it talking about? The people that don't have the law. So they weren't given the law. Nope. Who was given the law? The Jews were, right? They had the law. Who's to say commit sin in that verse, in verse 12? So it's those without and those with. So both groups are committing sin. And what happens with those groups that commit sin? Well, ultimately, they're going to perish or they're going to be judged by it. And if they sinned and they're judged by that, then they're going to be condemned for it. Right? So Paul's point is, look, this part doesn't matter. Because this part is what you need to be worried about. And if you can not have the law and still be done, then it doesn't need to be based upon the law. What it's based upon is the sin that's being committed. He's pointing out to them, say, yeah, you got the law. Don't think that that somehow absolves you from things. That doesn't matter. What matters is the sin part. Now, certainly, the sin is a transgression of the law. But it's not about who was given the law. Right? And that's the point that he's making there, Brent.
It's something that we see throughout the Old Testament is that God was, throughout time, holding all of mankind, Gentile and Jew alike, accountable for their behaviors. And when he visited the Gentiles, many times we're given the privilege to look into that through the Word. We see he held them to a standard. It was not the law, as we talked about, the Jewish law, the law of circumcision, and all of that, but he still held them accountable, expected them to repent and turn back to him. And so the law there is specific, the law of the Jews, not that they were without the law.
Correct. Yeah. When we're talking about the law, we're talking about the Old Testament law that was given, the law of Moses that was given, certainly to the Jews. That was the difference that we're talking about in that verse. You know, Paul used the word justified a lot. And that's really what he's talking about there is just who is made right. Who is the one that is correct? When you think about a judgment in a court of law, it's at the end, someone is no longer a plaintiff or a defendant. At that point, says, you're the one in the right. That's what the judge says. You're the one in the right at that point. At that point, you are made justified in that. Gary?
I think verse 14 helps to understand that. It says, for the Gentiles who do not have the law, but by these Jews what the law requires, they are the law themselves, even though they are not under the law. They show the work, but it doesn't say that it says those who are not necessarily hearers, but the doers of the law will be justified.
Yeah, just having it given to you and hearing it and saying, okay, there's the law, that doesn't have the effect. You can still be condemned because you've gotten that. And the people who didn't get that can still be condemned. So that's not the basis upon which the judgment is coming for them.
Also says that just because, like you said, we've been given the law, therefore I'm special.
And that's really what he was trying to get these Jews to understand. Just because it was given to you doesn't make you automatically exempt. That get out of jail free card that you think you've got, that doesn't exist just because you received the law. You can still be condemned the same way the Gentiles are. You're not in any better position in that regard. So those that didn't have the law, the Gentiles, sin would be condemned and perish. And those that had the law, the Jews, and sinned under it would also be condemned as their judgment. What's important to understand is that how God responds to each individual isn't really a matter of heritage. It isn't just because, well, this. Well, you know, I grew up in the church. Does that matter to God? Did it matter to God that they grew up in the Jewish nation? That's not important at this point to God. It's not the heritage that makes any kind of difference. Who you are, God doesn't care about. You know what he does care about? Whose you are. Are you Jesus Christ? Are you his follower? Do you do the things that Jesus taught us to do? That's what God wants from us. He doesn't care about, well, I'm rich, or I've done all this, or I've been in the church for 40 years, or I've done this and I've done that. Look at me. I'm important. The Jews were looking at themselves in that way. Paul wanted to take them down a peg from that. So remember, it's not who you are, whose you are. And ultimately, What that will determine is not going to be who you are, but it'll be how you are. How you respond to the gospel message. How you react when you're dealing with your brethren. How you react out in the world. How you react when sin tries to creep in your life. Those are the things that God cares about. If you take anything away from that last section, really in verse 11, where it talks about there's no partiality, that's what that's talking about. It's not who you are. It's whose you are and how you are. That chose. If you take anything away from tonight, please take that away from it. Okay. So not having that get out of jail free card, as he is trying to point out to them, that's not going to be working for them. What I do want to spend just a brief amount of time here talking about is the 12th through the 16th verse, where some people try and make that the Gentiles then and all those who are outside Christ are somehow, and Brett kind of touched on this, that they're somehow not under the law of Christ. That they're under a different kind of measuring stick in some way. That they're under this universal moral law that's there when it talks about things. Now, why would they say that? Well, they say that because they don't want to be under the law of Christ. They want to be under something else because there's something they don't like in the law of Christ. There's something they don't want to be true to apply to them. And so they try and put these verses together to say, well, you know, whether it's, you know, divorce and remarriage or something, says, well, you know, you got divorced, but you weren't in the church, and so that doesn't count at that point. You were under this moral law, and as long as it was okay within the government, then it's okay now. You know, they're trying to reason out these things like that, but it doesn't really work. Because if a person isn't under the law of Christ, then how did he become a sinner? Right? Remember, sin's a transgression of the law. We understand that. And if there's no law that you're under, then there's no transgression. We see that over in Romans in the 4th chapter, in verse 15, where it says, for the law brings about wrath, but there is no law, neither is there violation. So if there's no law, there's no violation of the law, right? So to make this argument valid, they say there must be another law that people have to be under, right? You're outside the body of Christ, so there's got to be something there that you're a law under. And that's where they come up with this, well, this universal moral law that's happening. Because remember, the Gentiles who didn't get the law, well, they could still sin and have that punishment brought upon them. That brings about kind of a separation of the people, doesn't it? Isn't that exactly what Paul is trying to not show them? That, hey, look, you're all equal. That's the point that's being made here. He's saying you're all on the same level. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. But the people who want to make this argument that the people that are outside the body of Christ are under some sort of a different law, well, that separates, doesn't it? That is the exact opposite of the point that Paul is making here. It's unfortunate that they try and twist that in that way. But really, those verses that are there, 12 through 16, are really just amplifying the point that's made in verse 11. There is no partiality with God. That's what it's talking about.
Mark, I think that, and I know we have to depart from Romans to do this, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about the judgment of God against all those who do not know the Lord, nor obey his gospel. So that is binding judgment upon everyone outside of Christ. in the Gentile world, just as Paul is doing in the normal way.
That's right. And over in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, verses 9 through 13. But just as it is written, things which eye had not seen and ear had not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received. Notice that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things firmly given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. If there's some universal moral law that's out there, where do I read it? How do I understand that? This is told, hey, this is revealed. What God wants has been revealed to us. We understand those spiritual aspects because it's been revealed to us within the Word. That wouldn't be the case with some universal moral law, this kind of ephemeral thing that nobody really can pin down. You know, verse 15 says it was the work of the law written in their hearts. Not the actual law itself. You notice that. But when they talk about, well, it's this universal moral law that's in their hearts that they would know. No, it's the work that was written in the hearts that's there. That law being referenced is the law of Moses, as we pointed out, not some universal moral law, as they want to say that's what that says. Now, what time period do verses 14 and 15 really cover in Romans? Well, that's when the law of Moses was in effect. If it's referring to Gentiles now not under the law, then verse 12 would mean the Jews are also still under the law of Moses. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, this is what it means now. And we're talking about the law here. Well, wait, no, the Jews aren't under the law of Moses anymore either. You can't have it both ways. They kind of confuse those points. Now, verse 14 uses that term by nature. Nature, it's actually the Greek word is phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S. And it really is something that's learned. It becomes kind of a matter of practice. You do it enough to that second nature, you do it over and over, and it becomes that way. And that's what he's talking about with these Gentiles. They saw what the Jews were doing. They heard about it. And then they started doing it. They said, we're going to do that. And so some of those Gentiles that did that were doing those things. And it became by nature to them something that's what they did. That's what it is referring to there. It's also not referring to all Gentiles. It's just the ones who are doing those parts of the law. Whereas if you're trying to make this big universal moral law that's out there, well, we're not talking about all Gentiles here. We're talking about the ones that were following or trying to follow the word of God. What came before the law of Moses? What period was before the law of Moses? Patriarchal period, right? It's the one like where Abraham was there. The fathers were the ones that were talked to by the Lord, and that was what was in effect. Well, if that came before the law of Moses, and then the law of Moses was given to who? The Jews. Well, what about the Gentiles? How were they being judged at that point? Well, God was still dealing with the Gentile nation in the same way that he was doing before the law of Moses came. He was still dealing with them in that same way. They were still under something that they were being judged upon. And that's what the way that God was dealing with them. Why, you know, when we think about the Old Testament, that focuses really on the Jews. Well, why does it do that? Well, that's because that's the nation that the Messiah would come out of. And so that's why we're focusing in on that. But there were still things that were happening with these Gentile nations that were out there. There were prophets and priests out among the Gentile nations. They had an opportunity to hear these things. You got people like Melchizedek and Jethro and Balaam, Jonah. I mean, he was the prophet to Nineveh. Didn't want to go, and so the big fish swallowed him. And then he realized, oh, I better do what God says. Amos. All these people, the Gentiles could hear. They could listen to. Like, oh. They had an opportunity to understand what God wanted through these men. And then by observing what the Jews and obviously did, as I talked about, they could learn that way as well. So they could hear it, they could see it. And then they could make a decision what they wanted to do. So really, these first 16 verses are talking about how we're all under the law of Christ. Everybody. Even the non-Christians are under the law of Christ, as Brent pointed out. Everybody is subject to it. Doesn't matter whether you are a Christian or not. You are going to be judged by it. We know that Matthew 28:18 tells us what about Jesus? He's got all authority. Not authority over just the Christians. Authority over the people in this room. That's not what that says. He's got all authority. And what's going to be judged by him in Acts in the 17th chapter in verse 31? The world. Not the Christian world. Not the people in Camden, South Carolina. The world. Everybody, all encompassing. They had an opportunity, as everybody does today and back then, to hear the gospel, because Jesus commanded that it be preached to all creation in Mark 16 and the 15th verse. Everybody had that opportunity. So, sorry, that was a little side note that I wanted to get to and make sure that we talked about. There's some more that happens in chapter 4 where people try and take it off a different way. I thought it was important to point out that that is the exact opposite. That separation is the exact opposite of the unifying effort that Paul is trying to make here in chapter 2 in the first 16 verses. We're all in this. We're all on equal foot. Well, I appreciate everybody's participation this evening and listening, and those that are joined by Zoom. We will pick up next week into our next lesson where it starts. In the 17th verse of that, did notice on your questions, I think it's the second question. My mother pointed out to me, so I appreciate her doing that, that it says verses 7 through 20 should be verses 17 through 20 in the second question for next week's lesson. But if anybody else ever sees an issue with anything that I've handed out, it will be my friend to point it out to me so that I can get it corrected. So that we can have the word of God talked about properly. But I appreciate everyone, and I hope that took something away from this evening. I'm back. We want to remember those that certainly are struggling and can't be with us. Diane, I know her hip is out of kind of alignment right now. That's causing some problems. She hopes that that will resolve itself over the course of some weeks here. But that's creating some problems for her mobility and getting around. Of course, Kenny, as he continues his therapy, it really takes a lot out of him. So let's continue to pray for them, as well as Russell Timmons, as he continues to struggle with the medications that he's on, causing him some difficulties as well. But there's plenty in a long list to continue thinking about. Brenda Anderson and Bob Riggs, Edith Birkebile and Harold and Edna, who are here with us. But to see them out and being here. Brandon Smith, of course, his incarceration, let's pray for him. So there are plenty of opportunities to pray the Lord on people's behalf. And I know they would certainly appreciate it, as would you if you were in a situation where you could utilize the prayers for something specific. But let's continue to look after each other and check on each other as best that we can. Be sure to sign up for any opportunities that you have. If you want to do something or you don't see a sign up sheet for something, let us know and we'll either create one or we'll make sure that those talents get put to work as best that we can. This evening, our songs are going to be led for us by Brother Gary Bishop. Our invitation will be given to us by Brother Willie Watts, and Brother Brent Bishop will word our closing prayer for us.
First song this evening, well, first of all, let's mark song number 325 as the song of invitation. I am resolved, number 325. After you've marked that song, if you would please turn to number 213. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Number 213.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever. And the smile of the blessed giver warms all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed gift gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of pilgrims lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he stills us, we may go. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever. And the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
Number 325, the song of invitation.
I took one of Pamphlets in the back there the other day, and it's titled, Are We All Headed for the Same Place? Well, in a sense, we all. But it says, we are all headed for the judgment, but yet there is no escape. In this respect, we are all headed for the same place. But look in Luke 16, starting with chapter 19, talking about Lazarus and the rich man. that there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, or can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from this dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Even though we say, you know, we may be headed, so to speak, to the same judgment, but we're not going to end up in the same place. That tells you right there. There's two places you're going to be, and you have the choice of making that. And also, you hear a lot of people, you know, fortunately, you have to hear a lot of people in funerals. They're in a better place. Or, like I went to my aunt's funeral about a month or so ago, and the preacher that preached her funeral was there. I was going to preach her funeral. Was there. He's like, well, we know where she's at. Well, if they're not living by this word right here, yeah, you should know where they're at. And unfortunately, whether good or bad, you know, we all will be judged. But they make it like everybody's going to hell. But we see this is not the case. And let's see what here. That all must be born of water and spirit. Then this Jesus declared in John 3:5, but after his resurrection, he gave the apostles the conditions and terms of how to be born of water and of spirit. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So, you know, you just can't go by and say, oh, I believe. There's got to be an action behind it. And that action is on you, nobody else. Each individual person has to make that commitment. And to be saved, you got to take that action. I'm trying to script it. I haven't just used that just a minute yet. Yeah, see, Christ is coming to render vengeance on all who know not God and obey not the gospel. You know, it's left up to you, the individual, to make that commitment. And nobody can do it for you but yourself. And also over in 2 Corinthians 6:2, says, behold, not now is the second time, behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Because we don't know about tomorrow, we might not be here. So today is the day of salvation. Don't be putting it off. So if you are subject to the invitation, and yet been baptized into Christ, have the opportunity to do so. And if you need to repent, you got that opportunity to do the same thing, to repent and get back on the right the path of God. As I was standing, sing that hymn of limitation.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, is now the Lord my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
Sometimes can be hard, I know, after working all day and coming out, but you know, it's a great encouragement to be able to come together and to study God's Word and to worship, and I appreciate everyone being here to encourage and strengthen me. I really get a lot out of it, and I need it. So let's keep in mind the services throughout this week, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock for worship. Sunday evening at 6:30 for Sunday evening worship, then again next Wednesday evening at 7:30 for our Bible study. We'll continue in the book of Romans with Mark preaching. I appreciate his class this evening, and appreciate Willie's remarks. And let's continue to pray and consider each other and how we can encourage and build each other up through the remainder of this week. This time we'll be led in our closing prayer.